Your Bibles this evening, if you would please, turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 3, as you would expect. If we're going to be talking about deacons, it only makes sense that we would be using this text, the one text of the Bible that really gives us the best description of the nature of a deacon, but it really doesn't give us a description of a job description of the deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children, their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Father, as we consider this portion of your word, it is very practical. It's very informative. In fact, this whole topic is practical and needs to be. So guide our thoughts here this evening. Help us to understand your plan for your church. Father, it's not our church. It's not even our organization. This is your body, and you have a way that you like for it to operate. Help us to be wise. Help us to be understanding. Help us to be able to discern the principles of your word and make them work in everyday practical ways that you might be glorified in what is done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do deacons do? Okay, I know you've never asked that question, but I ask that question every now and then. For example, deacons in a Catholic church, I don't know if you're all aware of this, but Catholic churches typically have deacons. A deacon in a Catholic church isn't going to do the same kind of work as a deacon in a Baptist church. A deacon in a Baptist church won't necessarily do the same kind of function, serve the same kind of function as a deacon in a Presbyterian church. In fact, a deacon in a given Baptist church will not necessarily serve the same function as a deacon in the Baptist church down the road. And so then there's this huge question. Well, okay, what do they do? Well, this is especially true for Community Baptist Church. In the typical or traditional Baptist church, the deacons do what our elders do. Now, if the deacons do what our elders do, what do our elders do? Or if our elders are doing what deacons typically do, are you a little bit confused on that matter? Well, not surprising. So what do our deacons do? Well, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. But I am going to tell you here in just a few moments in great detail what our deacons do. A couple of weeks ago at our third quarter business meeting, we as Community Baptist Church elected two new individuals to serve as deacons for 3 years, Luke Summerlin and Thomas Garbutt, who, as you wouldn't be too surprised to find out, is serving tonight in the nursery. Well, they graciously have agreed to use the gifts that God has given to them to serve in this capacity as deacon, whatever those are. And so tonight, we're basically recognizing them as deacons, but more than that, we are reviewing for our own good, for our own edification, God's plan for a deacon. You know, if you're going to understand this office, you kind of have to understand what the Bible says about it. And so, basically, we're just going to go do a very simple study here this evening. And if you don't get anything else out of this study tonight, you ought to be able to learn how to study your Bible. Because this is just a real simple, practical way that we do this. Okay? What does the word mean? What does the word deacon mean? So, for a few minutes, let's do what is called a word study. If you're going to understand how the office works or how a person in this particular office is supposed to function, you need to understand what the Greek word that is translated deacon actually means. Now, it's important because the astonishing thing is that the Bible nowhere does the Bible give us a list or a job description of what the deacon is supposed to do. So I suppose must be God expects us to learn what the word means, and then be able to make application for our own needs based on that particular meaning of the word. So, If we consider how the Greek word deacon is, the Greek word is translated deacon is used, we ought to get a good idea of the characteristics of the word. Now, the Greek word for deacon is diakonia. That's a noun, okay? You kind of get it, right? I mean, it sounds like that, diakonia. But there's also another noun, diakonos, all right? And then there's a verb, diakoneo. They all sound alike, and I really do fully expect you to keep those straight all through this sermon, all right? Now, here's something very interesting. The English word, deacon, meaning that translating any one of those three words, deacon, is only found five times in the New Testament. And four of those five times is in the text I just read you. So it must be that word doesn't show up very often. Well, it actually shows up quite a bit. Okay? What does it mean? Well, very simply, it means this, to serve. If that's all you know, then I guess you could build your church polity, your government of your church, based on that idea. This word means to serve. How? You ready? Let's go. It means to wait on tables. That's exactly the way the word is used in Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline, and he will come and serve them." And that's the way the word's used right here. This is a verb that talks about doing this kind of work, and it's a service kind of work. It means to serve a meal. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha, you know the story. What was she doing? Well, she was cumbered with much service. Okay, Martha served. Lazarus was one reclining at the table with Jesus. What was Martha doing? She was waiting on the table. She was serving the guests. She was serving the people who were there, including Jesus. The word means to serve in a very general or in a broad sense. For example, Satan takes Jesus out to the wilderness. He tempts him for 40 days, 40 nights. And afterwards, what happens? Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and they were, the word's ministering in the English translation. It's the same word. They were serving Jesus. It's used of those who serve faithfully in any number of areas. For example, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name. How do you show work and love for God's name? In serving the saints. Okay, that could be very, very broad. Any number of things could be included in that. It means to help or to assist. For example, as Paul said, he had sent into Macedonia two of his helpers. And he uses this word. These two guys, Timothy and Erastus, they were helpers of Paul. They served him. They provided for him. The word also means to support. There were these women who used to go around with Jesus and the disciples. And what was the purpose? Well, there was Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, Susanna, many others who, and this time the English word is provided for them out of their own means. Now, that's a great form of service. They were just there providing whatever that required, I am not sure. And so the word is also used to describe serving in a particular office. And that's where we get the translation of the word deacon. So Paul's instruction to Pastor Timothy, let them also be tested first and let them serve, that's the word, serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And so the use of this word in the context of the beginning days of the church, if you go all the way back to where the church began, you find out that there was a certain group of people who served. And we call them deacons, though that text doesn't originally talk like that, but it does use this word, Acts 6, verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to what? Serve tables. And so the apostles said, that's really not the best thing for us to be doing. We ought to be using our gifts in another way. There's somebody around here who has the gifts and the abilities and the desires to minister, to serve, to help, to support. And we need to find those people. And apparently somewhere along the way they said, well, let's call them deacons, diakonos, diakoneo, being able to serve. Well, you come around and look at the word as it's used as a noun in the New Testament. And guess what it talks about? The act of serving. Sure enough, diakonia is a ministry.
It's what the apostles desired for themselves to do without distraction. Here's the irony of the whole thing. They said, we need to find some people to serve because we don't have the time to serve tables. What do we need to be doing? We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the, and here's this word, the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. So you have the deacons who are serving, and you have the apostles who were serving. But they were serving in the ministry of the word. It's the goal for which pastors are repairing and preparing the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Why did Jesus Christ give the pastor, teacher, and evangelist to the church? To equip the saints for the work of what? Serving. Ministry. For building up the body of Christ. So when you do ministry, it builds up the body of Christ. It's very similar. Now, very similar to that kind of human service is really something that angels do. They are the servants of God. They're probably the original servants of God. And so why would we not expect them to be serving? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? So there are angels acting like deacons toward you and me. Isn't that great? Well, what do deacons do? They act like angels. That's a good description, okay? All right. It talks about just plain, old, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, domestic work. That story, that setting, again, where Jesus was at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he's being served, and there you read that Martha was distracted with what? Here's this word, much service. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I'm the only one who's being a deacon around here, Martha said. Of course, you know Jesus' answer. You're not important. You're not looking at the things that are important. Mary is. In a very, very practical way, deaconing is simply the provision of help or providing some kind of relief, offering some kind of relief. Acts 11, verse 29, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers in Judea. What did they send? It was money. And so they were actually serving the Christians in Jerusalem who were undergoing very difficult times. There was a famine there and all kinds of problems along with persecution. And so here were the other brothers, followers of Jesus, the disciples, and they said, we can serve them. We can provide for them. We can help them. And finally, the word talks about supplying a need. It's the way Paul used the word to describe the blessing that offering that the Christians sent to Jerusalem really was. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, for the ministry of this service, he's talking about the offering they sent. The ministry, that's the serving or the provision, the supplying of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. So this noun describes the various kinds of service that can be done with this word, diakonia. But there's another noun. And when you find this noun used in the New Testament, it talks about a specific office or position or place of service. You know, you have the act of service with the verb. You have this kind of service, various kinds of service described by the noun. But then you have this word diakonos. And it talks about a person who is a servant, who is occupying this position of servant. Mark 9, verse 35. He sat down, he called the 12, he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and occupy this position of servant of all. And so not surprisingly, therefore, we would also find that this particular word would be used to describe a waiter. You know the story. We just studied it some months ago as Jesus was with his family, his mother. He had the disciples with him at the wedding in Cana. And there they ran out of wine. And you know how the story goes. And Mary comes to Jesus and said, you need to do something here. And his mother said to the people who were serving in this particular capacity, in this particular position, they are the servants, the diakonos. Do whatever he tells you to do. You know, everybody who walked into that wedding knew who the servants were. They were those people and those people and those people. They were the diakonos. Sometimes the word describes an agent. Not exactly like 007. but someone who serves in a capacity assigned by another person, a superior. All right? That's the kind of way, that's the way that we would use this word, as it would describe all these people you just elected last week. They are supposed to be deacons. Okay? Servants. Paul wrote this in Romans 13, verse 4. For he, that is the ruler who God appointed, ordained, he is God's servant, diakonos, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Why? Well, again, because he is the servant. He occupies this special position as servant of God who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. And so it is a person who occupies a position being a helper, who is able to serve God by serving others. This is one of the most meaningful descriptions of this whole office or this whole idea. Tychicus was one of these kinds of guys to the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the Christians in Ephesus and he said, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. And so he had this guy who worked with him. And he said, you know, I can just depend on him. He's just always there. He's always faithful. He's always dependable. He is a minister. This is a word that describes the relationship between a pastor and the people. Paul, writing to Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, says, If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good, and here's this word, servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. And so the pastor is also a servant, serving in this capacity. It's a leader who serves in an official capacity. Now that's how Paul uses the word that is translated deacon by your English Bibles. Same word, diakonos, talks about the minister, talks about the servant, talks about the one who's providing the need. All of that, yes. But there's times when it's translated deacon. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, greedy, not greedy for dishonest gain. And so that's talking about someone who serves in a particular capacity. And we use the title that the English Bible gives us, the title deacon. It's the nature of the office that Paul identified or addressed when he wrote the letter to the Christians in the church at Philippi. He said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, so that's one group, with the overseers, that's another group of people who occupied an office in the church at Philippi, and the deacons. You know, when he just threw out that title, deacons, diakonos, everybody knew exactly who he was talking about. And it's also a word that would describe a particular position of service, a particular office that was occupied by a lady in this church at Cenchrea. And her name was Phoebe. Now, you all know about her. You just never want to call her a deacon. I commend to you, Paul says, our sister Phoebe, and here's this word. The same word that is translated in 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons. First, same word that's translated in Philippians 1:1, deacons. So I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea. Well, you know, it always just kind of rubs us the wrong way, and the hair stands up on the back of your Baptist neck. And, you know, there's something not right about that whole idea. And we might understand why here in a moment as we read through some of the descriptions of the deacon. But in the most simple definition, the deacon occupies a position or office of a servant who serves others. You know, based on all, you just crunch all those meanings together. And all those definitions, you say, well, that's how the word is used. It's someone who occupies an office who serves others. Okay. Now, that gives an idea of what a deacon is. What is a deacon like? Okay, that's the text that we read here this evening. So you have your finger right there in your Bible, I'm sure, starting with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, and we're going to figure out what a deacon is like as we see their characters described for us in several key words here. One of those key words is the word dignified, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So positively stated, a person who occupies this official position as a servant of others is supposed to be dignified. Now, that doesn't mean that this person is supposed to walk around like a stuffed shirt. You know, it's like someone who's in charge, like someone who's really too good for you. And that's not what the word dignified means here. Sometimes we kind of get the idea that the word dignified means better than others. And probably in the English language it does to some point. Rather, the word here means that he's supposed to be serious about the Lord's work. Serious about life, which basically is the opposite of a goof-off. Okay, so I guess if we're going to put it in those terms, a person who serves in the office of deacon shouldn't be a goof-off. All right? It's someone who takes a really dignified view of life, a serious view of just thinking things through. That's the positive aspect of dignified. The negative aspect is not given, you'll notice in the rest of this text, not given to lying. That's the idea of double tongue. Not given to exaggeration. Not unfaithful to his word. You know, the kind of person you say, hey, could you do so-and-so? And they say, I'm on it. And you're still waiting 6 months later, wondering, what do you mean by on it? Okay, that's someone who's faithful to the word. Yeah, I'll be there, I'll do that, and you can count on it. They're going to be there, and they're going to do that, all right? Notice there not to be addicted to much wine. Okay, that word addicted is a very important word because it doesn't necessarily mean addicted as we see the word used in our language. You know, in other words, you're saying, you know, I don't mind if a guy drinks a lot as long as he's not addicted. That's not what the text says, okay? But the text literally says not paying attention to. That's the meaning of that word. Or not turning the mind toward, or, you know, thinking about it, talking about it all the time, like just kind of sweeps through the younger generation of church-going people in our day. You know, it's not following after. In other words, that's just no big deal. It's just not an issue. And I'm, you know, just, it doesn't own me, it doesn't control me, it doesn't determine how I'm going to think. All right? Lastly, not greedy for dishonest gain. The simplest way I can describe that word is he doesn't gamble. You say, well, that's not what that says. Well, as someone who's grasping for more and more and more and trying to find more and more and more by doing it the easiest way. So, here's a person who's watching television, and he sees this ad come on for the new way to get money from the citizens of South Carolina. It's Monopoly. It's making millionaires every day. And the deacon doesn't look at that and say, I better go buy one of those tickets. Now, that's not the characteristic of a deacon. It's like, no, there's better ways to get what God wants me to have, and so therefore, the idea here, not greedy of dishonest gain, is the opposite of doing normal work, ordinary labor, satisfied with what he's able to get by working diligently, by working hard, by working wisely, but using the gifts, the strengths, the abilities that God gives, and satisfied with the reward that he gets from what God has given to him. That's the opposite of the person who goes out and just tries to get the easy buck. All right? Now, that's what dignified looks like. But there's more characteristics you'll notice in this text. Verse 9. The deacon is supposed to be convinced about the gospel. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, the mystery is not something secret, hidden, some kind of a mystery nobody knows about. That word, mystery, as it's used in the New Testament, especially the letters, is talking about something that was unknown, but now it is revealed. Now that what is revealed is the truth about the faith that once was kind of shrouded in secrecy before Jesus Christ came. Now we have the purpose, the meaning, the root, the cause for our faith already revealed. And the deacon knows God's teaching about faith in Jesus Christ and the results and the purpose for that faith. And he holds to that faith with a clear conscience. That faith ultimately being the full revelation of God's Word, the full gospel, and here's a person who understands it, knows it, holds tenaciously to it, and does not doubt God's Word regarding the faith. Third characteristic is this person is proven to be blameless. Now, that cannot possibly mean that here is a person who is without spot of any kind of blame throughout life. Why? Because if that were true, there's not a person alive, ever has been, who would be qualified to be a deacon. All right? It's more of an ongoing characteristic. I like to say this is talking about the movie of a person's life, not the snapshots of a person's life. Okay, everybody looks better in a movie than they do in snapshots. Okay, and I mean, unless you're going and spending a lot of money to have someone put on a whole bunch of makeup and fix your hair and get the lighting just right and take the pictures and then take you to Photoshop and make you look like $1 million, all green and wrinkled. You know, just unless that's happening to you, typically our snapshots just don't, well, they don't look that great. But we're talking about the movie of a person's life. You know, what direction are they going? You know, what is the trend? What is the overall picture of this individual's life? Okay, that's the idea of blameless. And we arrive at this conclusion, notice, having observed or studied this person for some time. That's the idea of tested first. Okay, you've watched this person, you've observed, and you say, you know, they're headed the right direction, they're doing pretty good here. All right, that's the idea. Now, what about, that's the person, that's the individual, but what about their families? This text even digs down and starts meddling with the deacon's family. Because not only is a deacon supposed to be dignified, but deacons are supposed to have dignified wives. Each deacon is supposed to have a dignified wife, okay? All right, verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And so, like the deacon is serious and sober-minded about life, so is the deacon's wife supposed to be serious and sober-minded about life and faith. She is not known as someone who's always talking down about other people. That's the word slander. You talk down on someone to make them look worse than you or to make yourself look better than they look. That's not the deacon's wife, okay? Rather, she is trustworthy. She is dependable. That's the word faithful. Trustworthy and dependable in the things of the Lord, the things of the Bible, things of the church, but in all matters of life. And when she gives you her word, like the deacon, she keeps her word. She's trustworthy. In the family context, also you'll find that the deacon is supposed to be a monogamous husband. All right? Literally, the word is a one-woman man. Okay, now there is debate that rages as to what exactly that means. Does that mean one woman at a time? Or does that mean one woman forever? You know, what does that mean? And there is some debate that's going on with that. We'll tell you in a moment what Community Baptist Church application is of that, all right? Third, you'll notice that in their family, they're supposed to be proven managers. Last part of verse 12. Managing their children and their households well. And that's the picture of standing at the head of the home and presiding over that home well. Presiding in a very effective manner. This is a person who has the ability to manage his own family. And that's necessary because that person is going to be in a position in some occasions serving as a deacon, which he's going to have to be managing within the body of Christ. If he can't manage his own family, kind of like the elder, if he can't manage the family, how's he going to manage the church? And so he is in positions where he has to oversee, direct, guide, give wisdom. And so he has to be able to do that in his own home. Now, notice in verse 13 that men who are able to do this and serve in this capacity with these kinds of characteristics, they actually receive a reward. Verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now typically when we think of rewards, especially in the matter of church and in Christian setting, when we're thinking of rewards, what are we thinking? Well, we're thinking about standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ one day in the far future or near future, whatever it may be. And there in His benevolence and kindness, this great judge just passes out all the rewards and we're just really, really happy about what we get, right? Yeah. Well, that's not what this says. Actually, this is in more of a present context, okay? It's a reward that is received while the deacons are serving. Okay, what's the reward? Good standing and great confidence. Now, those are the kinds of things that are going to come from other people or in your relationship with other people. So as they are serving the members of the congregation, in return, the members of the congregation hold them in good standing. They hold them in high esteem. They place confidence in these men. And that's not so that the individual can boast and say, well, you know, of course, I'm a great manager, I'm a great servant, I have a servant's heart, I have all these abilities. No. You serve with what you have as a deacon in that office, and the people appreciate that. They hold you in high standing, and you praise and glorify God because of that. And this, you'll notice, is for those who serve well. Wait a minute. How does a deacon know if he is serving well when there is no job description in the Bible? I mean, what does he measure himself against in order to know if indeed he is serving well? Well, it's a general description of service, and that can be very, very broad. Is the person faithful to do what he has agreed to do? Yes. Is he faithful to his word, doing what he promised to do? Yes. Is he faithful to the qualifications that are listed in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and following? Yes, he is. Okay, that's a person who is serving well, and he receives this reward. Yeah, it comes through the people, but ultimately is from God, because he's ultimately serving God. Okay, so that's what the word deacon means. That's what the deacon is like. So what do deacons do? You're going to love this part, okay? If you never went to sleep in a sermon, this is going to be your first time. Because for the next few minutes, you know what I'm going to do? Yeah, I really debated. Do something this stupid. Yeah, this is really actually good for us, because I'm simply going to stand up here and I'm going to read off for you the job description for deacons at Community Baptist Church. And I rather suspect this will be the first time most of you ever heard this. So, what do our deacons do? Well, according to the Community Baptist Church Standard of Operations and Procedures, you ought to be familiar with that little booklet. It's about that thick and has a good number of pages in it, but it lists in detail every single thing every single person's supposed to be doing at Community Baptist Church. Now, you probably won't find your name there unless you're an officer or Sunday school teacher or something, but there's a lot of names in that book. And this just says this is what we're supposed to do. And this is what deacons do at Community Baptist Church. Ready? They oversee and attend to the physical needs of the church. Now, what that means is they'll have to see to the regular maintenance of the building, the grounds, and the equipment. They will have to schedule at least one work day per year to keep the building and grounds in good repair. That's what our deacons do. Second, they will perform all duties in conjunction with the board of elders under whom the deacons serve. Okay, so, you know, to make matters worse, they got somebody telling them what to do. Three, they will make recommendations on the salaries of all monetarily supported laborers of the church, including our missionaries. Four, they will oversee the collection of all gifts and offerings. Five, they will oversee the accounting of all these monies. That means they're going to have to appoint counting committees consisting, used to be, in time past, it would consist of one deacon, one elder, who would count Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now the way we do it is you have counting committees consisting of two deacons, and they count on Sunday evening. They will appoint a deacon to be one of the members of the county committee to be responsible for depositing all the monies in the bank. They will appoint a deacon in charge of finance to oversee maintenance of all bank accounts, financial records, and report to the deacon's board. They will appoint a treasurer to sign checks. They will review and initial all approved purchase orders, requests for reimbursement, and accounts due weekly. They will see that the accounting records are reviewed by an outside accountant once every third year. We're probably a little bit overdue on that, but we need to do that. We've talked about it. Six, what do? They will appoint the head usher and approve of his list of ushers and schedule for ushering. Seven, they will oversee the scheduling of parking lot attendance. Eight, they will serve as trustees of Community Baptist Church for all legal matters. What does that mean? A, they will be responsible for transactions involving our property. B, they will carry out the desires of the congregation involving property as is expressed by vote in properly called business meetings. C, they will determine which members of the boards will be required to sign a given contract or agreement. The ninth responsibility, consider and interview candidates for the office of deacon and submit any approved candidate to the elders. 10, They will maintain charge cards and charge accounts at the minimum number of businesses necessary to carry out duties in an acceptable manner. 11, they will meet at least once each month or as often as necessary to carry out the business of the church. 12, they will maintain a sufficient number of members on the board to fulfill the board's duties. A, that means they should never be fewer than 3 deacons on the board. B, a deacon will serve for 3 years and then must roll off the board for at least a year before being eligible for re-election. Now, you know why it's a little bit difficult to find somebody who's willing to serve as deacon. Because most of these guys are also working normal jobs during this. Okay? It gets a little bit heavy. And those responsibilities weigh heavy on our guys. So, appreciate your deacons. But we're not done yet. Okay? Because the second section of their job description gives us their personal responsibilities. What are they supposed to be doing on a personal basis? Well, on top of everything else they do, they're supposed to attend special church functions as much as possible in order to set a good example to others. Each deacon must be responsible to manage his family well. Okay, that's part of the description in 1 Timothy 3. Their children ought to be in obedience, wife should be in submission, affairs of the household should be orderly, financial dealings should be blameless, testimony in the community must be commendable, they need to practice hospitality, not divorce, married to only one woman who's not divorced, temperate and not contentious, not greedy for possessions or a lover of money, dependable in all things, self-controlled regarding appetites. I mean, somebody's telling them how to live. 3. They need to faithfully attend all regularly scheduled services. 4. Be friendly to all the people in the services, especially toward visitors. 5. Be faithful in supporting the Community Baptist Church financially. 6. Be faithful in handing out tracts, creating soul-winning opportunities. 7. Read the Bible daily in personal devotions. Lead the family in times of daily Bible reading and prayer. 8. Pray every day for the pastors and leaders of Community Baptist Church. 9. Practice the Spirit of God's law without becoming self-satisfied with the fulfillment of the letter of the law. Whew. That's why it's a little bit tough to find somebody who wants to be a deacon. You know, when I walk up to guys and say, you know, we've been kind of thinking and praying, wonder if maybe God would have you be a deacon, they say, give me a job description. I hand them this. They say, nope, that's not God's will. Well, it's tough. So how can you help? You know, is there any way to help these guys be deacons? Yeah, pray for them. Okay. And as you pray for your deacons, ask God to give them the supply necessary for carrying out their responsibilities. And that's going to include very simple things. Pray that God will give them physical strength. I mean, they work 40, 50 hours a week, then they come over here and they pull weeds and they wash things down and they clean and they paint and they fix and they repair. They need strength. They need wisdom. You know, when we sit in the meetings and sometimes we'll say, well, here's a need. What are we going to do? Well, they have to figure it out. We think this thing through. We talk about it. And we need unity. This is one of the most important things. As deacons get together and they discuss how to govern or how to take care of the needs at Community Baptist Church, they really have to be unified, which is not the same as uniformity. Okay, uniformity is everybody marching in lockstep. Everybody exactly the same. Communism is all about uniformity. God doesn't work that way. You'll notice the description in the Bible, especially in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is diversity. God gives various kind of gifts. So we're not all noses. And we're not all thumbs. And we're not all big toes. The body is so diversified. And in that diversity, God says, work together. And so it's supposed to work that way. We're not supposed to be marching in lockstep. We're supposed to come into the meetings with this opinion, that opinion, that opinion. The problem becomes when someone decides, no, we need to be unified. We all need to be exactly the same, and I'm not budging until you're all just like me. That's not unity. So you need to just pray for the deacons to have that unity, because God working in diversity is the plan. All right, pray that they will have faithful families. Second, ask God to keep them in fellowship with Him. This is critical, okay? They are busy. They do get tired, but here's this principle. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know, hold our deacons to that. See, this is God's work in you. I'm praying for that. Because a deacon who walks in fellowship with God, they're just invaluable to an assembly. And pray because it's not human nature to walk with God. You know, it's human nature to do it our own way. It's human nature to walk away from God. So pray for them, all right? Second, encourage them. How do you encourage a deacon? Real simple. Thank them for the work that they do. And that's not just simply, are you a deacon? Yes, thanks. No, I mean, be specific. Say, boy, I noticed the weeds have been pulled. Thank you. You ever notice the weeds are pulled? Yeah, thank you so much. I noticed that burned out light bulb was changed. Thank you so much for changing that bulb. I noticed those arches were painted. Thank you so much for painting. I noticed the steeple was washed. Yeah, just walk around with your eyes open. And just go up to a deacon and say, thank you so much. You know, I just appreciate so much you taking care of this place. And compliment them. Not just thank you, but boy, that's a job well done. You know, I really appreciate what you did. So compliment them for the work that they do. Praise them for their willingness to be used by God to serve God and us in this way. Again, it's not easy to find men who are going to be willing to make these kinds of sacrifices. So thank them for allowing God to use their gifts for the service of us all. And finally, how can you encourage your deacons? Well, you pray for them, you thank them, and then you fill out a request form. Really. Here's a form that you can find, probably at the welcome desk. If it's not at the welcome desk, it's going to be over at the office. And we really do want you to use these things, okay? You'll notice on it, date. All right, that's the date when you're filling it out. Describe the problem or work requested. Okay, now, you know, if the problem is my wife will not submit to me, that's not deacon stuff. Don't put that on there, all right? That's not the kind of problem they're going to fix. All right, you can give that to the elders. But, you know, what's the problem? There's a toilet that won't quit running in the men's room. Okay, put that down there. You know, whatever it might be. Okay, requested by, you know, put your name on there. We do ask for a signature just so we can make sure that someone's not playing games and, you know, whatever. Then you just turn that in, and you'll notice at the bottom a deacon will pick that thing up, and he puts his name on there, date received, brings it to the meeting, we talk about it, it's done. Isn't that easy? I mean, that's easier than the government. You fill out something like this for the government, you know what they'll do? They'll send back a request for 5 more of these. You know, with all different kinds of questions on it, and 6 months later, you might get the job done. So just fill out one of these request forms and give it to the deacons, and we will be able to serve you better. And this is what the guys want to do. I mean, we have a good bunch of deacons here, and they want to serve the Lord by serving you. And really, folks, I mean, I've said this before, I'll say it again. When you look at the facilities around here, realize, I mean, our facilities are 15 years old. And for the most part, they look like brand new. I mean, regularly, people will walk in and say, how long have you been in here, 3 years? No, I mean, we've been here 15 years, and it looks good because we have deacons who are serious about serving the Lord by just using the abilities that God has given to them. So would you be sure to thank them and tell them how much you appreciate what they do, because this is all part of the body of Christ. And I mean, it's just a necessary part. When God calls us together and then he gives us a place to meet, somebody has to take care of the place to meet. You know, and so he's gifted certain men with this ability to do these kinds of things and to think these things through and make these decisions. And so this is all part of what Jesus Christ has given to us. And it's part of the whole body picture. And so we don't despise any part of the body. We say that's a very, very necessary part. And so I hope tonight, with this brief study just through the New Testament, I hope that you have a greater appreciation for this part. Because as Jesus Christ pays the penalty for all sin, this is a very practical part of what he paid for, so that we could have these men come together and serve. So we're going to go to the Word of God and remind ourselves again of this wonderful work of salvation that Jesus Christ has done for us, the price that he paid so that we can be unified working together in order to praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul said, I've received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We're going to pray and thank the Lord for this ordinance that he gave to us so that we can observe this on a regular basis and remind ourselves of this covenant, this great agreement that God made with us. He initiated it. He gave the price to confirm it, and we have it because of his grace and mercy to us. And I do invite all of you to participate here this evening. You don't have to be a member of Community Baptist Church, but you do need to be a member of the body of Christ, that is, born again, living in obedience. And while we have a moment of silence, while the elements are being passed out, it's a good time for us to just kind of go before the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that would cause me to be participating in an unworthy manner, just a slight view of the value of the price that was paid for our sin? And get that thing right before the Lord here this evening. So as I pray, our men are coming forward to help with the dispersing of the elements here tonight. Father, what an amazing work you do. And here's this body that functions together. And we are but one of many, many, many multiplied local assemblies where we see that you have done the same thing as your body is just working all over the world. And how you pull all these parts together and you make it function for your glory. And Father, none of that would be possible apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So this evening, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for putting this incredible plan into work. And Lord, we thank you for the price that was paid to do it. Thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for buying us out of sin, paying the redemption price so that we can be your servants and serve you for your glory. Lord, we just thank you this evening for this bread that reminds us that it was a real body that God the Son inhabited. He came down and was made like us, fashioned like us, to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank you for this cup that reminds us of the shed blood, knowing that only in his shed blood is there remission for sin. Father, you've done this for us. Help us to have appreciation to you. Help our hearts to be full again this evening. We remember the great work that you've done in our behalf. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are declaring the Lord's death until he comes again. And his death is our only hope of life, isn't it? That's a good message to declare. And we've done that now tonight. We've preached the message of the death of Christ for eternal life. What a great God and Savior. Let's sing about that as we pick up the cups here this evening, "A Passion for Thee." This ought to be the result of understanding the price that was paid for our sins. We ought to go out with a passion for